I have a dilemma. As your pastor, I have a dilemma. Let me show you this picture. I don't talk very much about my six sons, but I have to today, just briefly. In order, they are 1, 5, 3, 4, 2, and on the end, the redhead, number 6. It's number 5 that I want to talk about. His name is Jordan Jesse Mink. That is important. It's important to me. It's important maybe to you, as I'll tell you in just a moment. He was named after Dr. Jordan. Anybody else have Dr. Jordan at Baylor Hospital in Dallas in delivering? He delivered our first 4 sons, and Hope told him, if we have a 5th son, we will name him after you, Dr. Jordan. Jesse is the name of my favorite uncle, Reverend Jesse Hawkins. If you've seen Jimmy Carter, you know how my uncle sounded and how he looked. He would go into a restaurant and people would think he was Jimmy Carter. Well, Jesse, was a very wealthy businessman, got to be in his early 40s with 3 children and a wife, my aunt, sister of my mother. He decided to go to seminary at age 40, which is not easy, and then he took a very large church and was successful. And one day he just in his prayers, he realized 80% of his county in Tennessee was Southern Baptist, and 80% of the people in Oregon don't go to any church. Zip. They're not Mormons, they're not Hindus, they're not Catholics. 80% don't even go to church. So my Uncle Jesse took a pastorate in Portland, Beaverton, and wasn't very long until they burned him out. Set fire to his church office. Oh, don't you love Southern Baptists? Well, this story, Jordan Jesse is my son. Here is his senior picture. Teenagers, listen to this. He was born towhead, blonde as you could ever be. He was light brown in high school when he graduated. And for a graduation present to me and his mother, he dyed his hair black. Well, that's my son, Jordan, who went on to be a United States Marine and fought in Iraq. Why do I say all that? Because my son is Jordan Jesse Mink, not Jordan Daniel Mink. Anybody heard of Jordan Daniel? He was arrested in Washington, D.C. on January 6th, and he's been incarcerated since then because he took a weapon of mass destruction onto the Capitol property, a baseball bat, and broke a window, and he's been incarcerated all this time. They're trying to get him out, get him exonerated. But should you hear the name Jordan Mink, it's not my son, okay? That's my point. As far as I know, none of my sons were in Washington, D.C. on January 6th. I just had to tell you that because somebody somewhere is going to start the rumor around the ranch that it's my boy. No, it's not my boy. He does other things like dye his hair black, but good kid. Love my boys. Ephesians 1:15. Let's start there today. But actually, let me go back. Children, do you know this? Twinkle, twinkle, little star. How I wonder what you are. Up above the world so high, like a diamond in the sky. Do you know verse 2? Santina? No, you don't? When the blazing sun is gone, when he nothing shines upon, then you show your little light, twinkle, twinkle all the night. Then the traveler in the dark thanks you for your tiny spark. He could not see which way to go if you did not twinkle so. In the dark blue sky you keep, and often through my curtains peep, for you never shut your eye till the sun is in the sky. As your bright and tiny spark lights the traveler in the dark, though I know not what you are, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. You came to church this morning expecting to hear a nursery rhyme, didn't you? Let me put it this way. One author said, not how the world is, but that it is the mystical. When you read the newspapers or the best-selling books of our time, there's no discussion at all about the most obvious and the most fundamental mystery of all, that we exist. Wonder is neither a poetic nor a mystical nor a religious phenomenon. It's as natural and necessary for human beings as the capacity to think and to feel. To lose the capacity of wonder is to lose our greatest avenue of knowledge. The realization that anything exists at all is an apprehension wrapped in the most incredible aura of mystery. Let's say that matter and everything in our universe is eternal and always has been in its present form. Now, I don't believe that, but many people do. But if it had no beginning and always has been, we still want to know how an entity with such properties came to exist. We cannot be satisfied with the idea of the universe simply existing as a brute fact, especially a universe of beings with consciousness and intelligence. Only brutes take refuge in brute facts. The fact that it exists at all points to the existence of a being that explains both its own existence and that of everything else. A being who exists necessarily and has all the perfections of existence. We wonder, twinkle, twinkle, little star, we wonder how. How could such a being come to be? We can conceive of such a being existing, but not how. To think about this being whom we call God is to be struck by wonder in the face of overwhelming mystery. The truth that God always existed, and the equally bewildering fact that all of time and things of time were seen by God from all eternity, or perhaps outside of time, causes us to wonder. One author said, the recognition of the infinite is not a leap in the dark, but a leap to the light. An atom, a simple little atom. That's what you're made of. Atoms. This isn't to scale. It can't be to scale because the electrons around those little yellow lines would be so small we couldn't even see them in this picture. So it's a scale model. But how does an electron know what to do? You're full of them. Why does an electron continue to maintain a specific electrical charge shared with all other electrons and equal to that of the 1,835 times bigger opposite charged proton it moves around, the proton in the middle, those are little electrons, itty-bitty, floating around it? What makes it orbit a nucleus in a certain fashion and emit energy when it takes a quantum leap from one orbit to another? What tells two electrons to shoot out a photon when they run into each other? What enables each electron to enjoy a natural lifespan of 10 billion trillion years? Somebody asked me this last week. What about cremation? I don't care. You do what you want to do. The body's going to disintegrate. The atoms aren't. They're going to be there. God's going to be able to resurrect those in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The water might go out of us and all some of the other stuff, but those little atoms are going to be there. Mother Nature created it all. It follows the laws of Mother Nature. No, but why? Why should the atoms of stones and feathers and stars follow uniform laws of motion? Pardon my voice today. What tells the molecules of a gas that the product of their volume and pressure should be proportional to their absolute temperatures? Why does water, H2O, have and continue to have all the properties such as cohesiveness and temperature storage and solvency and low viscosity and chemical reactivity, all of which are essential for it to serve as the cradle of life? Why are we spending billions and trillions of dollars looking for water out in outer space? They're not having much luck finding it. They're hoping for it because it has, oh no, God couldn't have created this earth. It has to be some other explanation. Why are there a constant level of 25 basic elements required for life? How do nucleic acids like DNA and proteins, which we are all full of, know that they can and should communicate and construct and repair and replicate? How often does every brain cell in our brains, how does it transform? How does it replicate itself? As some die, the others are coming back. Somebody said every 7 years, you have a whole new body. Don't look much different except older, but the cells are changing. How do genes know when to switch on, and why did they continue to do so at just the right time? Were they programmed to obey orders and to march in step? How do trillions of quarks and cells and billions of galaxies do what they are told to do? Just look at a grain of sand, a little tiny grain of sand. It's a millionth of a millimeter in size. Each atom is a universe in its own right, with protons and neutrons themselves made up of quarks and electrons that are all held together by electromagnetic forces. There are 43 quintillion atoms in one grain of sand. How many atoms are in your body? Some of you, there are a few too many, but just waking you up. But are there more atoms in a grain of sand than there are grains of sand on Earth? That's what I was told in my science classes in Boise State University. Yeah, there are more atoms in a grain of sand than all the sand worldwide. Now the scientists are saying no, but almost. There is enough energy in a single gram of any kind of matter to boil 34 billion grams of water into steam. We have an incredible world, an incredible body, an incredible, incredible universe that we're living in. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. Up above the world so high, like a diamond in the sky, twinkle, twinkle, little star. I think we should change it. How I wonder that you are. Scripture in Ephesians 1 says this: the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, raised him from the dead, and made him to sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Chapter 2. And raised us, his church, raised us up with him, and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Can you earn it? Do you deserve it? No. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no one should boast or glory. Hebrews chapter 1. We're studying Hebrews on Wednesday night. Verse 1, God. Hebrews begins with the word God. After he spoke long ago in the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world, the heavens and the earth. He, Jesus, is the radiance of his, the Father's, glory and the exact representation of his, the Father's, nature. And he, Jesus, upholds all things by the word of his power. What holds those little electrons and all those other little things, what holds them all together? Jesus. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus, dying simply because you are a naughty little sinner. Is that right, Marilee? Oh, should I ask your father? I won't. Pardon me for mentioning you. Shouldn't sit on the front row. Not ever. And here is the gospel, that God has completed the work of redemption and that we need do nothing whatever to merit it. But we can enter by faith directly into the values of his finished work. He did it. He accomplished it for us. Now just relax in it. Stop trying to impress God. He ain't impressed. He's impressed with Jesus. He's impressed if you have placed your faith in him fully and totally. Christianity indeed means that God has done everything in Christ and that we simply step by faith into the enjoyment of that fact. Our key word in Ephesians 1 is, in its context, a command to see ourselves seated in Christ. Chapter 1, chapter 2, in him, seated in Christ. Our Christian life begins with a discovery of what God has provided. We can't earn it. Just take it. Christian experience proceeds as it began, not on the basis of our own work or walk, but also on that of the finished work of another, the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus died on the cross, my sins are forgiven. Because he is exalted to the throne, I am endued with power from on high. We saw that last week. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. If we have placed our faith in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit and we have been sealed. The gift of redemption is no more dependent than the other sealing of the Holy Spirit upon what I am or what I can do. I did not merit forgiveness, neither do I merit the gift of the Holy Spirit. I receive everything not by walking, but by sitting down. Not by doing, but by resting in the Lord. Next week, we'll look at the prayer, which is the remainder of this chapter 1. Praying. Paul prays. How many of us just sit down during the day? Or maybe for me, it's driving. And what do you do when you drive? Turn the radio off. Just pray. What an opportunity. As you're going about your business, sit down and pray. Stop. Thank Him. If I put a dollar bill between the pages of a magazine and then burn the magazine, where is the dollar bill? Should we try it? Oh, we better not. Set off the alarms. But it has gone the same way as the magazine. It burns up to ashes. Where the one goes, the other goes too. Their history has become one. But just as effectively, God has put us in Christ, in Him. Throughout chapter 1 of Ephesians, what happened to Him happened also to us. All the experiences He met, we too have met in Him. Therefore, I am crucified with Christ. Our deliverance from sin is based not on what we can do, nor even on what God is going to do for us, but on what He has already done in Christ. When that fact dawns upon us and we rest back upon it, Watchman Nee says in his book, Sit, Walk, Stand, quoting Romans 6:11, then we have found the secret of a holy life. Romans 6:11 says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. If someone makes a very unkind remark about you in your presence, how do you meet the situation? Now, I'm speaking as a man. I'm saying you probably, and I have no idea how a woman would respond, okay? I'm just saying, as a man, you compress your lips, you clench your teeth, maybe you swallow hard, and you take a firm grip upon yourself. If, with a great effort, you manage to suppress all sign of resentment and be reasonably polite in return, you feel that you have gained a great victory. But the resentment still is there. It has merely been covered up, and at times you do not even succeed in covering it up very well. What's the trouble? The trouble is that you're trying to walk before you have sat down in Christ. And in that way lies sure defeat. Have you ever tried to save a drowning person? The trouble is that fear prevents a drowning person from trusting himself to you. It happened to Dawson Trotman, the founder of Navigators. He lost his life rescuing a girl who was drowning. Swam out 50 yards or so, as I remember, and tried to save her. She took him down and they drowned. He drowned. They were water skiing in Scroon Lake, New York. When rescuing someone, any Eagle Scouts here? At least three of us, maybe more. It used to be something you could take pride in. Not so much. Oh, that's the wrong word, isn't it? Pride. Oh, sorry for using that word. When rescuing someone, I'm an Eagle Scout. I took the merit badges. I did the merit badges in a lake in central Idaho. The water was probably maybe 40 degrees, freezing. Mile swim for the swimming merit badge. Life-saving, though. Life-saving merit badge. You had to go rescue somebody that's out there drowning, and it's one of your buddies, and he's pretending to be drowning, and he wants to take you under with him. Now, what could go wrong in that situation? Well, as I'm thinking about this, you could knock him unconscious and then drag him to the shore, and if he had drowned, then you do the life-saving mouth-to-mouth, and you do all that to revive him. Probably not. Or you could let him struggle and shout until his strength gives way before you go to the rescue and revive him on the shore. Well, maybe. Or the Boy Scout way. What is it? Come on, what is it?
That's the 60 years.
Oh, but Dave right behind you remembers 60 years. you go underwater around behind so they can't see you coming. You come up, you put your arm under their throat, grab them under their arm. You lift them up so they can breathe, and you say, "Stop screaming!" No, you just say, "Relax, float, trust me, trust me." Well, lots of good memories, especially trying to rescue a buddy in 40 degree temperature water, but, or you could throw a life preserver out if you have one, but most, number one, hit them over the head. Now we're talking an admiral here in the Navy. Just, no life preservers on a ship, just hit him over the head. If you try to save him while he has any strength left, he will clutch at you in his terror and drag you under, and both of you will be lost. You cannot save yourself. You need Jesus. It may be that some of you just simply need to relax. You need to let go. You need to trust him. For what he has already done upon the cross is save you, die for you. Just receive it. Just take it. Just let go of trying to save yourself and trying to please him. He's not impressed with you, with any of us. That's why his son died upon the cross. Just receive it. To as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. If you've had somebody say something unkind to you and you're thinking of, with a little bit of resentment, just let it go. Take it to him in prayer. Quote scripture over it. Whatever scripture is appropriate. Certainly taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ would be appropriate. Just pray and allow him in his goodness and his grace to take it away. He has promised to do that. In Ephesians chapter 6, we'll get there eventually. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and having done everything, stand firm and pray. With the word of God, pray. That's your challenge this week. Should we keep a prayer journal? Turn it in next week. All right, just give me the notebook, the prayer journal of how many times you prayed and what you prayed about. And well, I don't care. I don't want to see him, but God knows. God does want to see him. He wants to hear your prayers. He loves you. He is a wonderful God, and we can absolutely trust him. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder. I hope you're wondering about God this week. Let me conclude with this thought. How many of you have ever taken a selfie? All of you, okay, you liars, all of you have. And 8 billion people on the face of the planet, how many selfies were taken last year? Just about 10 per person. Selfies, we're all about ourselves. The wonder is the living God. Get your eyes off of yourself this week. Wonder about him. Communicate with him. He is a wonderful God. We'll talk about prayer next week. Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness, for your grace. We live in an incredibly complex world, and we don't even think about it. We don't even wonder about it. We have a God that is so wonderfully complex and otherworldly, we don't even marvel. We don't even think about it. We're all about ourselves. Get our eyes off of ourselves, Father. Get our eyes on you, on the Lord Jesus. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us a ministry in drawing people to faith in Christ. This week, we thank you in Jesus' name.